Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm probably not the person you expected to be up here leading worship, but Pastor Kohlander is gone to some meetings, and so I was asked to be the worship leader this evening. I'm Greg Thiesfeldt, one of the teachers in the school. So tonight I'm going to be leading you in worship for our fifth Wednesday Lent service, again following the theme Living Free in Jesus. So what's holding you back? What's holding you back from living free in Jesus? If you're caught up in that thought process where you are not feeling for sure that you're really saved, or maybe not worthy of being saved, you should reread John 3, verse 16. And there you have the assurance of what God did to prove his love for us when he sent his one and only Son to be our Savior. Or perhaps you could reread the events of Holy Week, part of which we're going to be reading tonight, because those readings focus on the facts, the historical facts which reveal God's love for us. And all of this is not based on how we feel or what we have done, but rather how God feels towards us, God's love for us, and what he has done for us. Sometimes it's guilt that holds us back. If so, Jesus has made it possible for you to be set free from that too. As we ponder that question, what's holding you back? As we ponder that question on this Lenten journey, may the Lord continue to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear what he has done to set us free, from ourselves, that is, from our sin and all that comes along with it. Let's also ponder together this evening how God has enabled us to live the life that he calls us to live, living free in Jesus. We begin on page 3 of the worship bulletin with the invocation. We worship in the name of God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God our Father, each day is a gift of your grace.
Your mercies are new every morning.
Guide our steps by the light of your word.
Shield us.
We sing the opening hymn. Please rise. We have come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who led your people Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Enlighten our darkness by the light of your Christ. May his word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. For you are merciful, and you love your whole creation. We, your creatures, glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. This evening we read another section of the Passion History of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight's lesson is Jesus before Pilate. Please note the divisions and sections where you are invited to read. Very early in the morning, at daybreak, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin met together, and Jesus was led before them.
If you are the Christ, they said, tell us.
He answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of Almighty God.
They all asked, are you then the Son of God?
The whole assembly rose. They bound Jesus and led him from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor and handed him over to Pontius Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders.
I have sinned, he said, for I have
So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said,
it is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a
Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover.
So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?"
"If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you."
Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law."
"But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected.
This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled.
Then the chief priests and elders began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king."
"Is that your idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?"
"Do you think I am a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?"
Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me."
What is truth? Pilate asked. With this he went out to the Jews and announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man."
The chief priests and elders insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Here ends our Passion reading. Lord, have mercy on us.
And give us your peace. Amen.
We sing the next hymn.
Thank you.
The text for our meditation this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 35 and 39. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." This is God's word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Picture in your mind, if you will, a wild horse running free on the prairies of Wyoming. Horse is a beautiful creature, its mane and its tail blowing in the wind as it runs, free-spirited and untamed. Yet for all of its beauty, all of its grace and freedom, that horse, as it is of no real service to anyone. It may be full of potential, but that's about all. In fact, that wild animal may be a real problem from the perspective of ranchers who might not like it that they're feeding on the grass that the cattle are supposed to be eating, or maybe even instigating wildness among some ranchers' tame horses. No, it's really only a horse that has been trained to accept a bit in a saddle, a horse that cooperates by accepting a rider. That kind of horse is useful. The human will, that inner control center of all of our thoughts and decisions, is like one of those horses. Well, actually, one of two horses. You know, the wild horse, and then we can contrast that with the tame horse. You know, the horse is going to either be free-spirited and doing whatever it wants, or it will be submissive to the bit, the bridle, the saddle of God's grace. Tonight we consider two types of will, two wills. We find much to learn from our Lord Jesus as he submitted his will to the will of his Heavenly Father. And we have much to gain by drawing on his love to mold and shape our will so that it is synchronized with that of our Savior, so that we can, by grace, live free from the selfish urgings of self-will. First of all, this evening, let's consider how Jesus submitted his will in order to serve as our Savior. You know, Jesus was surrounded by people who did what they wanted, and his disciples were those people. Think of it, Judas, who loved money, agreed to betray Jesus. How about Peter? Peter had been pushing his will on Jesus for weeks prior to the beginning of Holy Week and the beginning of his Passion. So how? Well, when perhaps you recall when Peter said, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." This was what Peter said when Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he needed to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And what did Peter say? "No, Lord, never. This will never happen to you." That was Peter putting his will ahead of Jesus' will, and again, ahead of his Heavenly Father's will. And even as the police stepped forward to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was ready to do things his way. "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" Those are the words of Peter. Peter surely had a mind of his own and a will to match. Frequently, it seems that Peter's strong will did more harm than good. It opposed Jesus more than it supported him. How often do you find yourself surrounded by conflicting wills, being pulled in different directions because of what different people want? Perhaps at home, if you have children, you know, sometimes one child wants one thing, another child wants another thing. That's an example of conflicting wills. How about when decisions need to be made about what to do as a family? Maybe a weekend, we want to do this, somebody else wants to do something else, conflicting wills. Just mild cases of it, but it happens all the time. How about members of the church who would take opposing sides on an issue and the wills conflict? And sometimes the opposing sides dig in and don't want to submit to the other. How about in the working world where conflicting wills maybe affect labor situations? Labor demands a salary increase and management says no, and we have the conflict of wills and no one wants to make concessions. And then most important of all, there is the will of God. The will of God, which is expressed to us clearly in His Word. The Bible says this, do this, avoid this. The Bible tells us how to live, but our self-will resists, opposes, questions, sometimes criticizes, and even rejects God's will. The result is tension, anger, conflict, and sin. Now look at Jesus, who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He was put in a position that not a single one of us would want for himself or herself. But what do we observe about him? Going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed. This is in Gethsemane. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. What an amazing submission of his own will to the higher authority of his Father's will. In Old Testament days, Jesus spoke through the Psalms. One of the Psalms of David, Psalm 40, uses the words of Jesus. David writes in Psalm 40, I have come to do your will, O my God. Now that is not merely to know God's will, but it is to do it. There's one of our Lent hymns, which is in the Red Hymn Book, Christian Worship. It's hymn number 100. And verse 3 puts it this way in order to try to give us a taste of what Jesus' mind and heart may have been thinking or saying. And the words are these, Yes, Father, yes, most willingly I'll bear what you command me. My will conforms to your decree. I'll do what you have asked me. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul shared the profound description of Jesus' self-denying will as the Holy Spirit caused him to write it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. How could he do this? He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Obedience is the way Jesus showed that his will was in submission to his Father's will. And it was in this freedom from self-will that Jesus serves us also as our Savior from sin. Jesus once said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Isn't it true that by human nature we love it when others serve us? But Jesus set aside that will, that human will, to be served and submitted instead to his Father's will. He came to ransom us when we were captive to sin. Only at the paying of a ransom is a captive set free. Only through the holy, innocent blood of Jesus, which he, in obedience to his Father's will, shed as payment for all sin, do you and I find freedom. And that includes freedom from the self-will. How does that freedom from self-will happen? How do we do it? How are we set free from our own stubborn self-will? Well, many religious books tell you not to even do it. And maybe they're not religious books, but even some religious books will tell you to go this way, that the free will is a good thing, and we should follow it. You know, follow your dreams, follow your heart's desire. It's really bad advice. To be sure, God created the first man and woman with a free will. They could choose good over evil. But since the fall into sin, we must always factor in the consequences of that fall. Sin has indelibly affected the human will. When Adam and Eve chose evil, they lost the ability to choose only good. All choices now made by sinners are corrupted by sin. So our human will, our self-will, is always corrupted by sin. And because it is, we find that we, on our own, never really choose God's will. Paul stated this in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So where does the power to be set free come from? It comes in Jesus alone, through Jesus alone. There we find the energy for our will to be useful to God and pleasing to him. We know the beautiful truth that Jesus was crucified for our self-will, for our sin. Through faith in his loving sacrifice and out of love based on his love for us, we are motivated to crucify our self-will so that the will of Christ might arise and be the dominant influence in our lives. St. Paul put it this way, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." These are words that people of our day don't often want to accept because they've been weaned on a steady diet of be good to yourself, have it your way. And again, I say that's false and dangerous advice. We need to grow in our freedom from our own self-will. And the way we do it is we learn to know and absorb Christ's will through the means of grace. Continuing Bible study provides the answers to our prayers. Psalm 143 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." We want to learn God's will because it alone pleases the Lord. As we live out of love for Christ, we learn to trust God's will. God is not a man that he should misguide us. His desires are always good, gracious, and pleasing, both to him and to us. His will is always right. Finally, we need to make an important distinction between our self-will in those things under us and compare that to those things that are above it. And here's what I mean. God allows us the freedom to use our will to choose things like the foods we eat, the clothes we wear, the color to paint our house, where to go on vacation, what books to read, what type of car to buy, even choosing what form of government we would like to have. But those are matters that are under our authority. And God gives us that authority. But in matters of God's authority over us, we need to pray as Jesus did, "Not my will, but yours be done." So finally, we rejoice that our Lord Jesus set us free from sin by submitting his will to his Father's. And you and I share in this wonderful freedom to please God as we trust our Lord Jesus, as we rely on his grace, and in his love for us, we put down our desires in favor of his good and gracious will. Dear Lord Jesus, may your will be done. Amen. Please rise. We continue with the prayer of the church on page 7. We pray. Holy and righteous God, we come before you in deep humility. We confess that we are sinners, both by the nature we inherit and by the sinful thoughts and desires, words and actions that nature produces. Because of our sins, we deserve only your wrath and punishment. Yet you reveal yourself not only as a God of holiness and justice, but as a God of mercy and love. Despairing of our own merits and worthiness, and in response to your gracious invitation, we come pleading for your forgiveness.
Lord, have mercy on us, for your holy name's sake.
You have revealed your love and mercy for us sinners in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. You sent him into our world to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all people. Help us grasp, by faith, the great truth that the pain and suffering, the mockery and ridicule, and the death and punishment he endured should have been ours. Help us understand that in incomprehensible love, he suffered and died for us.
Lord, have mercy on us, for Jesus' sake.
God of grace and mercy, may your Spirit continue to be with us as we follow the way of the cross. As we contemplate the story of our Savior's passion, build us up in our faith. Renew in us the zeal to serve you by reflecting your love in our lives. Give us the desire and the ability to boldly proclaim the grace in which we stand, so that all for whom you lived and died may join us in fellowship now and in your presence forever.
We offer our prayers and petitions, and ourselves in body and spirit to you, Lord God. Hear us according to your promise, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
And we also pray. Continue with the next hymn. Blessed Lord, you have given us your holy scriptures for our learning. May we so hear them, read, learn, and take them to heart, that being strengthened and comforted by your holy word, we may hold firmly to the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
We sing the closing hymn. It was good to worship with you this evening. May God bless your evening and the week.
Thank you.